We're going to continue our sermon mini-series on Jesus' parables, the parables of the Lord Jesus, the kingdom parables of the Lord Jesus. And tonight we're going to look at Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Matthew chapter 25, picking up in verse 14. This morning, as some of you may remember, we looked at the parable of the 10 virgins or the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, and that brought us up to verse 13. And this parable, also in the larger context, helps us to understand more of what it is Christ is calling us to as his people between his first and second coming. And I'll say more about that in a moment, Lord willing. This is often called the parable of the talents, and we'll read verses 14 through 30, or we'll focus on 14 through 30 tonight. And as I have been doing with the parables, we'll take it verse by verse, looking at the story as it unfolds before us, and then moving to a proper application by God's grace. Before we do, let's ask for the help of the Holy Spirit as we look at this parable, often called the parable of the talents. Let's pray. Living God, eternal Lord, we thank you that you're the one who is transcendent, high and lifted up. You're the one who dwells in eternity. You're the self-existent one. You're the God of truth. You're the God of light. You're the God of mercy, the God of hope. We thank you that you are the unchangeable one. You are the one who always keeps your word to your people. You're the covenantal Lord. You're the one who comes to dwell with us who are contrite and lowly in heart. And though transcendent, you're also imminent through the mediation of the Lord Jesus by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you that you are our Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you that we are your people and you are our God in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is the King and who has revealed the kingdom. We thank you that this kingdom is a place of salvation and a place of rest and peace, a place of unity, a place where we can know you and know the purpose for which we have been created and find joy and great deep shalom, well-being, peace. We thank you that you have loved us in Christ Jesus. We thank you that you have shown us your steadfast love that endures forever and revealed yourself as faithful through history to your people and especially in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, shepherd of the sheep, that you would speak to us now. You would lead us and guide us. You would teach us. You're the great teacher of your people. Send forth your spirit to fill us now. Help us to have ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to understand, and pray that you'd help your servant as he serves in your place by your grace, in reliance upon your power, that he would decrease and you would increase. For your glory and the good of your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the parable of the talents, as it's often called. It also could be called the parable of the faithful servants. The parable of the faithful servants. It has also been known as the parable of the bags of gold. And that takes a bit of stepping back and pondering together to understand why it might be called the parable of the bags of gold. Maybe some of your Bibles have that at the top. Well, though we eventually will come to the place where we see that talents are gifts of grace that God has given to his people. We don't jump there yet. We will get there in a moment. But first, we want to ask what it meant in Jesus's culture. When Jesus would have first told this story or this parable, what would it have meant, a talent? They wouldn't have conjured up things like talent shows. And they wouldn't have thought about their gifts first and foremost. They would have thought about bags of gold. A talent was a bag of gold. And it was worth about 20 years of a day laborer. It was worth about 20 years of day laboring. All right. And so it's quite a bit of money. And if you could think about one of these servants are given 5 talents, why, that's 100 years worth of hard work and labor. And so a talent was a bag of gold, and it was to designate 20 years of labor. And the servants are given these talents, or these bags of gold. The talents would have made us think of the wealth and the riches and the resources of the master. And so that helps us, doesn't it, I think, that when we first look at this parable, we understand that the bags of gold that are given to the servants by the master helps us to ponder the fact that the master is quite rich. The master has a lot of resources. He's wealthy. He's very generous. But the master expects the talents that he graciously and abundantly gives to his servants to be invested properly, to be used properly. And the master will hold them accountable for how they invest and how they use his property. So let's look. In verse 14, tying it with the first parable, as we looked at this morning, the parable of the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids was to teach us the action of always preparing and the attitude of being watchful. And then Jesus goes on, if you will, to unpack more of what we are speaking of when we say being prepared or preparing. I mentioned a few things by way of application this morning as we can be preparing for the Lord. In general, we can seek and live to please him. But this parable in that larger context is to teach us more precisely what it looks like to be prepared and to being prepared, to continue getting prepared for the day of the Lord. And so we're told in verse 14 that it will be like a man going on a journey. He's continuing from verse 1 about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like. And he told that parable so that we would be preparing and watchful. But now he's picking up that thread from the beginning about the kingdom of God. He's telling us something else. And he's nuancing or unpacking what it means to be prepared for his coming. And so he now gives more understanding that the king's going away for a while, that the king's not going to set up his kingdom in his first coming, that's going to go to the cross. He's going to wear the crown of thorns. He's going to be raised on the third day and seated at God's right hand, but that kingdom will not be fully realized for a season. So he's going on a journey. That's what he wants them to understand. It's like a man, a wealthy man, a resourceful man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. This is important to note a few things. We've said that the man here that's being mentioned is a wealthy man. He's a resourceful man. He's a man who has bags of gold. He's a man who's expecting an investment. But he's entrusting to his servants' property. So in the interim, part of being prepared and preparing for the bridegroom is knowing that we as servants have been entrusted with Christ's property. And I'll come back to that in a moment. But so he divvies up or he apportions his bags of gold according to the way he desires it. In verse 15, we're told to one he gave 5 bags of gold or 5 talents. To another, 2 bags of gold or 2 talents. And to another, 1 bag of gold or 1 talent, each to each according to his ability. Now, here we find something I think that is not only that we want to ponder, but we want to take encouragement from. Jesus is never going to give us too much. He's going to always give us exactly what we need. And he's going to give it to us exactly according to what he desires us to have. And so he's doing this with a master's wisdom, a master's wise, sovereign desire to give the talents or to divvy up the talents or to apportion the talents as he will, but particularly each according to his ability. And then he goes away. And this first part sets us up for the fact that Jesus' kingdom, he as king, is one like this man going on a journey who's wealthy and rich and resourceful, and he's entrusting his servants with his property, not their own. And he's going to go away for a while. And in the larger context, he's going to come back. And whether you're not to be surprised by his coming, you're not to be taken back if he's delayed by his coming, but you are to be prepared for his coming. And here we have more particularly what that looks like. Being prepared for his coming therefore means to use his resources faithfully and wisely. To use his resources faithfully and wisely as his servants according to our ability, according to what God has given us. And I'll tell you about the investment in just a moment. But before I do, let me tell you how we got talents. From the bags of gold to the talents, you can see how the word that we use for talent came into being, how it became part of our vocabulary, because the riches, the property that's entrusted, were given according to ability. And so we don't say bags of gold now. We say talents. And the talents don't mean bags of gold, first and foremost. It means the abilities, the gifts, the resources that God has given each one of us. And so we call it a talent show when we're showing those off. Or we call it talents when we're speaking of the resources or the gifts that we've been given. There's a couple things we want to note here. They're all given. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? And he rebukes the Corinthians by saying, if everything you've had is because you've received it kindly from the master, then why do you boast as if it's yours? It's been yours all along, or somehow came from you. The source of all our talents, all of our gifts, all of our blessings is Jesus Christ and his blessed Holy Spirit. So the first thing we're to understand is that we've been given the talents that we have. The second thing that we're to understand is that they're not our property. They're not for our use, ultimately. Sure, we find enjoyment in using them. And there's great joy. But ultimately, they're not ours. This reminds us of another passage in Scripture that tells us that we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. That everything about us is a purchased deal. Christ, through his blood, has purchased us to be his servants. And then, through his grace, his wealth, through his great resources, he's given and divvied up and apportioned that which we have. And because of that, we realize that whatever we have is not from us and not our own. It's from Him. It's because of Him. It's because of His gift. It's because of His faithfulness, because of His mercy. But it's not to be used ultimately for us. Although there are wonderful benefits and enjoyment in using them, they're ultimately for Him. They're ultimately for Him and for others. And so we're told that as He went away, verse 16, he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. 100% increase. Unheard of then, unheard of now. 100% increase. Had 5 talents, had 5 bags of gold, earned another 5. Amazing. Verse 17. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. Again, 100% increase. Unheard of then, unheard of now. 2 bags of gold made 2 more bags. Incredible. I think this points very, very, very importantly to the grace and the power of God, that this unheard of increase, doubling what they've been given, has been given as well as the resources, has been given as a gift because of the power of God. And so the one who has 5 and the one who has 2 both double the resources that they've been given. But verse 18 says, but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and he hid his master's money. Now, it was very common in the ancient world to put things safe and secure in the ground. And this man decided that he would put his resource, his gift, he would not invest it. He would put his in the ground for safekeeping. He wasn't a risk taker. He wasn't a spiritual risk taker. And more importantly, we're going to learn about the man's heart in a moment. But very importantly, we see 2 who have stewarded or taken care of or managed the resources that the master has given them. And we have 1 who has basically just hidden them for himself. No risk. Putting them in the ground. And verse 19 tells us something important. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. This is the day of reckoning. This is the day when there is an evaluation. This reminds us that all of the gifts are his to give, and he gives them according to his perfect and sovereign will, and he gives them to each of us as he wills it, and they're ultimately not our own, they're his. And because we don't own them, that makes us what's called stewards. We're stewards, we're managers, and we're to invest those things. And the parable tells us that there's this other part that maybe we get a little nervous about talking about. And that is the accountability part, the evaluation. Now let me say up front before we move on, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ, apart from works. But when we say we're saved by faith alone, it doesn't mean a faith that is alone. A true faith shows itself in works. Faith in Christ alone and His work for sinners is the foundation of our salvation. Nothing else. Nothing more, nothing less. But the evidence of our salvation is that we desire to please Him. We desire to work. We desire to serve Him. We desire to invest what He's given to us for others. We want to please Him. We want to take what we have been given and do more with it. As one of my professors has said that I think is so helpful, Dr. Richard Gaffin, he puts this in a very memorable way. He says that the faith that rests in God as Savior is the faith that's restless to do the will of God. The faith that rests in God as Savior is the faith that is restless to do the will of God. And so what this is emphasizing is that, connecting it with this morning's sermon and the previous parable before, is that the preparing by God's grace is the pleasing of God in Christ by using what He's given. It just means doing good works. And the works that we will be evaluated by will be evaluated. Will be evaluated. There's an accountability to them. So, while we say that strictly speaking, salvation is by grace, there is an evaluation according to works. I'm going to say that again. Though salvation is by grace alone, in Christ alone, there is an evaluation that is according to works. Now, it's hard to hear that in pulpits today because someone's going to misunderstand and mishear. It's hard for us to talk about that with one another because somebody's going to call somebody else a judgmental person. I would encourage you as part of your study this week to note how often that we're told that we're going to be evaluated according to works. Not saved by works, but evaluated by them. I've got one for you that I shared this morning. I'll share it again. 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10. We make it our aim to please Him because we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the works that we've done in the body, whether good or bad. There you have it. So what we're looking at here in verse 19 is the Master comes to hold them accountable. He evaluates the works that they've been doing and how they have fared. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more. So, if you will, he has these resources, all from God's grace, all because of his riches and mercy, but he's made 5 more and he's excited about them. He says, look, Lord, look, this is how I was prepared. These are my works. These are the things that I did. This is how I invested your resources and stewarded them, and I'm thrilled to see you. You know, there's no fear here. There's no fear about the evaluation because he's been faithful with what he had. And his master said to him, oh, the most beautiful words in Scripture, perhaps, some of the most beautiful words, some of my favorite. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that what you want to hear? Isn't that what you want to hear at the end of every day? In a proleptic manner, in a manner of hearing it now based on your faith in Christ and dependence upon the Holy Spirit and seeking to do not perfect works, but sincere works done for Him, in love for Him? To invest each day and to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. You notice that one of the great rewards of the first servant's works is an affirmation. Boy, isn't that what we all long for and love? Sometimes we seek it in the wrong places, but don't forget, we are made for affirmation, beloved. We were made to do the Father's will. We were made to be creatures of the Father and to hear a Heavenly Father, a God, commend us. And so when we don't have that relationship with Him, we look for it in everywhere else and it becomes idolatrous, fishing for compliments, fishing for affirmations. Sometimes we grow up without fathers and mothers affirming us, commending us, and we look for it wherever we can find it. This affirmation is this eschatological affirmation that we all want. And it is available to all those who haven't been, and I'm going to tease this apart in a moment, but it's available for all those not who are successful, but for those who are faithful. And I'm going to say something about that in a moment. Lord willing. But you think, well done, my good and faithful servant. Doesn't that spur you on by God's grace to hear the master say that to you when you've given him your best? What joy that brings you. You know, we talk about pleasing the Father, and when we do please the Father, it glorifies him, and it helps others, right? And the investment we give back is a glorification of the Father, his resources, his power, his grace. But it also blesses the world. It blesses the church. It blesses others. But it's so wonderful in that it also brings us joy. There's a great joy from doing the Father's will. There's a great joy. You don't want to forget that doing the Father's will brings a great deal of joy. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. That's what he's talking about. That affirmation. Oh, we love affirmation. And it's good when it comes from God in Christ. Let's work for that. Let's take what we've been given. Then his master, he tells him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So this joy that he receives in the affirmation is just a foretaste of what's coming. He gets the whole package. He gets the joy of living with the Lord forever and ever and being entrusted to even more. It's wonderful. Being entrusted to even more. Verse 22. And he also, who had the two talents, came forward. Now, here's the servant with the two, not the five. He came forward, said, Master, you delivered me two talents. Here I have made two talents more. And his master said to him, again, affirmation, holy affirmation. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over very much, over much. Enter into the joy of your master. The joy of the affirmation, the joy of the well done, the joy of the good and faithful servant, the joy of the commendation from the master, and then the joy of the Lord entering into fullness of joy in heaven. And you note something? He didn't have as much as the first guy. But the master didn't judge them in a way of comparing them. He judged them on how they did with what he had given them. Now, I don't know if any of us have five bags of gold been given to us in resources and gifts and time and talents that God has blessed us with. Maybe every one of you, perhaps. I know some of you. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe some of you have two. Maybe one. But note something very important here. It's not how much you've been given that gets you the affirmation. It's how faithful you are with the amount that he has given you. And it's not success as the world would measure success. You notice here, he doesn't say, well done, my good and successful servant. He doesn't want us to manage that part of the gifts. We don't have to. Lift that burden off of you, beloved. Take the burden off of you of trying to manage the success of the resources he's given you. He hasn't called you to the success of the gifts. And even if we have some success, it's so hard in our finite estimation to rightly estimate success in God's eyes. Does it mean a lot of people? Does it mean a few people? Does it mean one person and everybody was changed? Does it mean, what does it mean? It's hard to measure success, especially in a finite, sinful, limited way. What is measured here, what we are accountable for, is our faithfulness to him because he's been faithful to us. That's all we have to worry about. And even in that, we've got such a good and wonderful master, we don't have to worry about that in that sense. We have to just seek to please him by staying prepared for him. Live each day thinking, not in comparison with other people. You know, when we're feeling good about ourselves, we compare ourselves with someone less successful. And he's not calling us to a comparative kind of assessment. Because the guy with the two could get really tripped up on that and get real discouraged and say, I've only given two bags of gold, you got five. And he could have self-pitied himself to death for the rest of his life doing nothing. He didn't compare himself. They were not comparing. And the Lord himself in his evaluation doesn't compare. He gives the same affirmation. He gives the same commendation. He gives the same wonderful reward and entrusting of more joy and more stewardship in heaven. Not according to how much they have, but what they've done with what they have been given. And that's very important, isn't it? Isn't that very important? For us to understand what gifts he's given us, what resources, what blessings, the time that we have and what we do with it, the talents, the gifts, the abilities, the loves. You know, in light of some of the parables, you would think that waiting on Jesus just means watching in a spiritual manner at the side of the road. You know, we just go watch and wait on Jesus at the side of the road. But this parable tells us we got to get up watching, waiting, and working by his grace. This parable says, no, you've been given callings. You've been given gifts. Now go out and invest yourself completely for God and others. And live out your life with an action of preparedness and an attitude of watchfulness while you are given everything. You're living as if on the one hand he's never coming back, and you're living on the other hand as if he's coming back in 2 minutes. You're living in that tension. You're not just saying, I'm going to wait and watch at the side of the road. It could have been easy to take that sermon this morning and say, oh, I guess Pastor Peter's calling me just to pack my bags and wait. Maybe that means prepared spiritually. Maybe it's only spiritual stuff he's talking about. No, no, no. This parable tells us it's more than spiritual. It's every resource. It's all the gifts. It's all the resources, all the things that God has given to us as his servants. We're to invest wisely. And so verse 24 gives us a contrast. So the two who had been given different amounts get the same beloved affirmation and welcome into heaven. But then there's a contrast in verse 24. Look what happens. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. Now that last part was an insult to a master, especially of a steward in that ancient culture, who, if given wealth and resources to be stewarded and invested, to come back and have one say, I took no risk whatsoever. Here it is, back. That was a deep, deep insult of the master. And perhaps more poignantly is what is revealed about the man who had the one talent, what's revealed of his heart. He questioned the master's goodness. He feared the master in the wrong way. Beloved, if there's one thing from the very beginning the deceiver wants us to do, it's to question God's goodness. I have a list of things I try to remember as a pastor and a Christian. And the number one on the list is, for what it's worth, is God is always good. Never, ever question that. God is good. Never, ever question that. And you don't think the temptation has come now and then? It has. Thus the reason it's number one. And I would think that it's especially in hard times when all of us, that's where the evil one wants to play games with us. Your God's maybe good to others, but he's not good to you. Look at what he gives to others. He didn't give anything to you. And we're full of self-pity and fear of God in the wrong way. Oh, I don't want him to return. The pastor keeps talking about this joy of his return. I'm not going to fare well at this evaluation. The root of so many sins is an unbelief that manifests itself in questioning God's goodness. And that's what he says. He's a hard man. You're a hard man. I didn't want to take a risk for you. And the Lord Jesus says, verse 26, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. You'd heard of my sovereignty. You'd heard that I was really king, huh? He's using his logic against him. You ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. There's a couple of ways we can tell when our heart's offline, in need of a spiritual reboot. When our hearts are betraying us. And one way is when we are believing that God is not good, that he's good to others but not to me. And when we begin, rather than fear leading us to a closer relationship with him, the fear of the Lord and wisdom that goes with that, it becomes a fear of God, a fear of getting near to God. And in self-pity, we cross our arms and go, I won't do anything with what I've got. And it's like digging a hole in the backyard and putting all our gifts in a mason jar, covering it up for another day. Beloved, there is a Christ who has come to bring salvation to sinners, the wickedest of men. He's come to lay down his life for us. When we see that we're hard-hearted, unbelieving, when we see we are those who fear God in the wrong way, we see that we are those who don't trust God and that we are we're actually fearful of him in the wrong way, we actually think he's not good, there's a Christ standing now, right now, ready to receive and say, I'm here to forgive you for that. I'm here because I'm a good Savior. And fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's good. Come to me and you'll find rest. Come to me and confess your sins. And I'll forgive you. And I'll give you through my faithfulness to you the blessing of my Holy Spirit to go forth and commit yourself to the investment that I've called you to using those talents I've given you, those abilities for my glory and for others' good. Jesus stands ready to forgive. The King stands ready to forgive, but don't wait. Listen. There will be an evaluation. And if indeed you don't repent today and you are found on that day to be one who, from the very root of your heart, distrusted God and thought he was an evil master, you will indeed find yourself that what you possess will be completely taken away from you. And verse 30, you'll be condemned, not commended as a good and faithful servant, but condemned as a worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The weeping because it's a place of conscious, eternal torment. Weeping because it was all true what you heard in all of those sermons and in all those warnings. And gnashing of teeth, knowing what you know. And having day after day, week after week, ignored it. Gnashing your teeth that you are stuck away from the presence of God's blessing and under the presence of God's horrible, horrible wrath against sinners, where there is no ever any relief. You've offended an infinite God, and there's an infinite amount of punishment that awaits you. But in Christ, that infinite God has satisfied his own wrath through the Lord Jesus, through his laying down his life on the cross, so that we can enjoy, in his condemnation, we can enjoy an infinite blessedness in him and through him forever and ever. Amen. And it's his faithfulness to us in Christ, beloved, that should cause us to take a little inventory, prayerful, careful inventory, an assessment of what we love to do, what we are good at, what often people tell us helps them. That's a good way to know your gifts, by the way. What you like to do, and what other people benefit from. What you like to do most of the time. We're sinners still. But what you like to do, what sometimes even comes naturally, to take those talents, those gifts, those resources, and bless others with them. You could do a study, another study for you this week, is go through Corinthians and note, and Romans. Go through Paul's letters. You got plenty of time, right? Go through Paul's letters and note something interesting about gifts, particularly in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. I'll make it easier for you. And in both of those chapters on gifts, it reminds us that the gifts are given by God for the common good. For the common good. To bless others. And that's how we take what we've been given, what's been apportioned to us, what's been divvied up. We don't compare ourselves with those we think have five. Maybe we just have one. Maybe we have two. Doesn't matter. What we're called to in Christ because of his faithfulness to us is faithfulness to him. And to know that while salvation is found in Christ alone, evaluation will be according to our works. I'll leave you with the passage that I have been alluding to in 2 Corinthians that should sober us all up by God's grace. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, I'll begin in verse 6 and read through verse 10 and then we'll close. Paul says, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him." That's what it means to be preparing for him. Verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Beloved, there's no reason to fear that day. We have a master who already wants to affirm us by his Holy Spirit now and to let us know that it's not perfection he's asking for. He's given us that in himself. He's asking for faith and sincerity, for honesty, to walk with him in reliance upon his grace, seeking to please him sincerely, knowing that when we do, he says, even now, well done, my good and faithful servants. Let us live for that affirmation. And let God be true and man a liar. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for all your blessings in Christ. We receive them now. Father, help us if our hearts are hardened against your goodness. Do the work of conversion. Do the work of regeneration. We pray, Lord, that every one of us here under the hearing of the sermon this morning and this evening would take a look at our hearts and see if we truly know you. I pray that we would come to know you savingly in Jesus Christ by his grace, and that we would see the gifts and the blessings you've bestowed upon us individually, according to our ability, according to your sovereign will. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you'd help us to invest our gifts in others' lives, starting in our giving back to you what is your due in service and worship, and then blessing and loving and serving our families and our churches. We ask that we would each day evaluate ourselves, whether we are prepared and preparing, seeking to please you, and that we would also have the attitude of watchfulness to watch our hearts, especially when we question your goodness. So help us, we pray, to grow more fruitful and to hear your affirmation for us and to live under that affirmation ultimately, and let it spur us on to love and good works. We pray in Jesus' name, and all the church said, Amen.